Heavenly Father, we come before you and our hearts are breaking for Ukraine. We ask for this war to end and the madness that will stop. God, we pray for the believers there in Ukraine. Give them such an endurance right now. May they not entrust their bodies to the forces that are on the ground, but may they entrust themselves to you who is able to guard both the body and the soul. Give them all that they need, we pray. And Lord, would you just do a miracle there for those believers. Give them the perseverance that they need. And Lord, now for us, as we pray here, we ask that you would be glorified and that we would come in worship of you. Would you illuminate all of our minds here with the text? And I ask that you would help me preach your words, not mine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text for today is Psalm 67, so please go ahead, turn there with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 67. There's still some fluttering. I'll wait a moment. All right, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. This is God's word. Well, I first want to start this morning with a big thank you. This service really is a culmination of months and months of prayer and seeking the Lord. Everyone here across Crete, the pastoral search committee, all of the elders. And I am so thankful to the Lord for how he has orchestrated everything and how he has brought Anna and the kids and I here to Cross Creek to make this our family. And for you, classical conversation people, thank you for being here and also celebrating. And your prayers, as you have come up to me and shared about how you have been praying for months as well for this body, I'm so thankful for everyone here. And Cross Creek, I mean, you have honored us. I feel like I'm about to cry, which I may, so get used to it. Your generous spirits have been overwhelming. Anna and I are without words. Ah, here it comes. You've filled our pantries. You've given us food. You've helped the parsonage. You've prayed. You've given us warm hugs and smiles. You've been kind to our kids, and we're just without words about the honor you've given us. The greatest honor I have is to be your pastor, though. If I'm honest, I feel inadequate to do the job, which has only driven me to the Lord. I'm confident that he will give me all that I need to shepherd you in a manner in which is worthy for which you deserve. I'm so confident that he will do that. Now, I gotta be honest, I have zero transition for what I'm about to say next, so I'm just gonna say it. I love the Olympics. I do. I love the Olympics. My boys love the Olympics too. And we are glued to the television for the 2.5 weeks. Of the Olympics. This most recent Winter Olympics in Beijing were awesome. We just loved watching just the greatness of athleticism of all the nations, and then, of course, cheering for the Americans. Now, if you were close to our home, you would hear often chants, USA, 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 for me and the boys. We are unabashed in our love for the Olympics. Now, there is one Olympian, a Norwegian biathlete. Now, if you're not familiar, the biathlon is the cross-country skiing and rifle shooting. This one man, his name is, he's Norwegian, what is it? Johannes Thingnes Bøe. There you go. He personally won a staggering 5 gold medals and 1 bronze medal at this Olympic Games. The guy's a beast. Now, as much as I love the greatness of the nations and the Olympics, I love Psalm 67 way more. It tells the story of the greatness of God among the nations. Now, Psalm 67, it really has a beautiful structure to it. And just briefly, I want to touch on it. It is a literary structure known as a chiasm. A chiasm is a repetitious way of structuring psalms and poetry in which there is an inverted order of mirroring. So, meaning the first line and the last line are going to mirror each other, and then the second line and the second to last line are going to mirror each other, and it's going to keep going until it zeroes in on the center middle verse. That happens to be here, verse 4. Very briefly, let's just read verse 4. It says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." So you have here, ultimately, as you start to see throughout the chiasm, you see petitions of God blessing people and making his salvation known. And then as we get to verse 4, it shares that these people would ultimately know God's salvation would be under his gracious governing rule. Now, I just want to point out there's a word there, judge, that he would judge the peoples. For us, judge the peoples is a condemning type of thing. But in Hebrew, that there is two senses for the word. Of course, there is that punishment side, but then there's also this kingly rule or governance side. And that's what's going on here. These people under the rule of God, singing for joy for his greatness. Not only there's a chiasm here, there's also this beautiful progression in the psalm. So, from verse 1 all the way to verse 7, you get to see there's progress. Verse 1, may God, God shall. It goes from asking God to do something, to bless, and to being then confident that God will bless. Where does the confidence come from? Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. See, because God and his goodness has blessed the land so that there is an abundant harvest for the people of Israel, that gives them confidence that God will continue to bless. May God bless, God will surely bless. It's beautiful. Now, I just want to put that right on the outset here, the structure of the psalm and what it's doing. But it is all driving to the heart of the psalm. The heart of this psalm is the heart of God for the nations. It's really quite simple. God blesses his people for his glory among the nations. So for our time this morning, I have 3 things that will help organize our movement through the psalms. If you are a note taker, here are the 3 points. Number 1, God's heart to bless. Number 2, God's heart to be worshipped. And number 3, God's heart to utilize his people. 3 things, God's heart to bless, to be worshipped, and to utilize his people. So let's dive in. First point, God's heart is to bless the nations through Christ. Read with me chapter 67, verses 1 through 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. May God be gracious to us. That's how it opens. It's a request. It's a petition. May God be gracious to you, to me, to all of us. May He give us what we do not deserve. May He give us and withhold from us all that we do deserve. So who are we? What do we deserve? We are sinners. We have no righteousness, no goodness, no merit of our own. May God give to us His sinners, or rather, may give to us sinners His grace, His mercy. May He give to us His extravagant love and withhold the punishment that we do deserve. May He consider our helpless estate. Let me be ultra clear here. God's gracious blessing happens in and through Jesus Christ. Just the other day, I was talking with a new friend, and they were explaining to me a particular religion that they believe. And they kind of described some sort of holy clothing that was to be worn close to the body for them. And I was, as they were explaining this to me, I was nodding my head. Yeah, okay, trying to understand everything. And they took my nodding as if I wore holy clothing. And so they asked, does Christianity have anything about holy clothing? And so I said, well, no, we do not have any holy clothing. But I went on to explain that my holiness only came through Christ. There's nothing that I could do, nothing I could wear, no action that I could avoid doing, no object that I could own that would ever make me holy. So in fact, even the wrongdoing that I have done in my life was deserving of death because of a holy God. And so I shared with them 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 with my friend. 5:21 says, for our sake, He, that's God, made Him, Jesus, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God instituted a great exchange. Christ, who is perfectly holy, took upon Himself all of my sin, and not only my sin, but your sins too. He took the punishment that I deserved, and He died on the cross in my place. In return, Jesus graciously gave me His perfect holiness, His righteousness, my sin for His holiness, my death for His life. And that is good news. And I want you to be know and understand here that it is good news, not good advice. There's a difference between good news and good advice. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you have months of unpaid mortgage payments, and you have mounting credit card debt. You are dying under the mountain of debt, completely overwhelmed and lost. Well, you have one person, they come up to you, and what do? They give you personal budgeting tips. Maybe they give you a Dave Ramsey book, give you a website to look at, right? What's that? That's good advice. But then another person, they come up to you, and they announce something to you. They've paid off all of your debts. That's good news. See, the one, you might politely thank them for it. Meanwhile, in your mind, you're wondering if you've been judged and critiqued by their advice. And then the other, you don't know if you should jump for joy or fall at your feet in tearful gratitude. Good advice is helpful, but good news is life-changing. See, if the gospel were only good advice, God would not be praised. He would only be appreciated at best. But the gospel is good news. And for the one who has received it, it will cause the singing of God's praises. And that's the grace that the psalmist starts off with here in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. But that thought keeps going. I mean, that's where the verse ends, but that's not where the sentence ends. It keeps going. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Verse 2, that I want everyone to look back down in your Bibles. Look at verse 2, the first word, that. You might be thinking, why do I care? That word, that, is the hinge of the whole psalm. If you do not get this, you do not understand the psalm. There is a progression or a purpose. There is logic to this. May God bless us that we would be blessed in order that the nations of the earth would know of God's grace. His blessing was not meant to terminate on ourselves. It is meant to spread through us. So 1 and 2 of Psalm 67, it's actually hearkening back to the Abrahamic blessing all the way at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there. I'll just briefly describe it. Abraham was a very old pagan man, no kids whatsoever. God comes to him and tells him something remarkable. He tells them, I'm going to bless you, give you children, and create many nations from you. And then he goes on to say that your offspring, they're going to bless the entire earth. And so here's a snippet. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will bless you, I will make your name great, so that you would be a blessing. And then verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now you're starting to see here the purpose of Psalm 67, verse 2, that, right, God graciously blesses his people so that they would share the knowledge of his grace with the nations of the earth. So read with me verse 2 here again. That your way, that is God's generous and loving way in which he interacts with people, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power, that is salvation that's only found in Christ's death and resurrection, your saving power among the nations. So here we have. The first thing in Psalm 67 is that God's heart is to bless the nations through Christ, which brings us to our second point this morning. God's heart is to be worshipped by the nations. Worship is a centerpiece of this psalm. Did you catch all the references to people's worshiping God here? Verses 3 through 5, let me read that for us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then also verse 7, jump down to verse 7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So all these words, praise, two times, praise, praise. Be glad, sing for joy, again, praise, praise, fear him. There is one response from the nations. Worship. It's worship. It's the centerpiece of this psalm because worship is the centerpiece of life. Scripture makes this clear. The purpose of life, the purpose of all we do, in fact, all that God does is the worship of God. I want to give you a few examples of the primacy of worship. If you're a note taker, feel free to just jot down these references. You can look them up later. I'm actually going to read them now, and I'm going to try to read it relatively quickly because there's a number here. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glory. Psalm 96, verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. 106, verses 1 and 8. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love forever. In verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. I included that last one there, Psalm 106, verse 8, because it says, for his name's sake. For his name's sake is synonymous with for God's glory. It's to worship him. For his name's sake. God saves so that we would worship him and he would get the glory. Okay, so The list goes on. Here we go. Buckle up. Ezekiel 36. This is where God is telling the Israelites that he's about to transform them from the inside out. Right? He's going to take their rebellious hearts of stone and replace it with a soft spiritual heart. This is what he says. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You might know this verse. Everything that we're to do is an act of worship. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then finally, Revelation 4, verse 11. This is the Apostle John. He's been given a vision of the throne room of God, and the 24 elders are all around the throne, and they say this, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is worthy of all praise, of all glory and honor and fear and reverence and exaltation and adoration. He is jealous for it because he alone is worthy of it. Throughout the whole pages of the Bible, we see him. He's seeking his glory by generously creating and guiding his people, sustaining them, saving them, but also correcting and teaching and rebuking and comforting and sharing and everything that he does to receive all honor and praise. So let's transition back to Psalm 67. Notice who is doing the praising all over the psalm. It's the nations. It's the peoples. It's not that God's heart is just to be worshipped, but God's heart is that he would be worshipped by all peoples. And so here we go. Are you ready? Do you have your seatbelts on? We got more verses coming. All over Scripture, this truth of the nations, God's heart for the nations, is everywhere. And this is only a small sample. I had to restrain myself when I was creating this sermon. And then just yesterday, I told Anna, I have way too many. I got to cut them down. So yesterday, I was just cutting things left and right. So you are welcome. Here we go. Here's some more. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, the Lord of hosts. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm chapter 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. This next one's so cool. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Check this one out. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of a robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Finally, last one. We have to end it with Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God's heart is not just to be worshipped, it's to be worshipped by the nations. You see, the greatest priority of life is to worship God, and God wants that worship from everyone. So let's put this all together. The first thing that we learned in Psalm 67 is that God blesses in order that his people become a blessing, right? The Abrahamic blessing. Blessed so that you bless others. The second thing here we see in Psalm 67 is that God deserves to be worshipped by all nations. So putting this together, what does this mean? It means that God's priority is that all peoples hear, know, and believe his gospel. That's his priority. That's what he wants and longs for. I'll say it again. God's priority is that all peoples know, hear, and worship him. Is that really true? I mean, it's hard to believe, if we're honest. I mean, yes, we get it, right? God wants everyone to know him. We know that, right? That's like a Sunday school answer. But is that truly God's greatest concern? The nations? My answer, yes. How could you hear those verses and not see his heart there? God wants all peoples to worship him because his salvation has come to them through Christ. It is so easy to be lulled into a self-centered Christianity. We get a tunnel vision, we focus only on what is right in front of us, and our prayers start to morph only into personal requests only. God is thinking globally. So there's a tension. If God is thinking globally, does he care for me? Does he care about my long-term suffering, my ongoing sickness, or just the daily grind of life? Kids, am I right? And here's something to remember when we think about God's global concern in our life here in Aloha. Something to remember. We are the nations. Whether you are a Jew or Gentile, you belong to all peoples. I will say it again. God's priority is for the nations. If the gospel has come to us and we have believed in it and we praise him for it, then that proves that his heart is for the nations. And this is great news for us. But we best not let that gospel terminate on ourselves only. It must be shared. It must be shared to the nations. That brings us to our last point this morning. God's heart is to utilize his people to bless the nations. I'm sure you've noticed that there is a joy to giving gifts. I think you can agree with this. I mean, there's just something thrilling about being really thoughtful about a gift in a person and then giving it away. You know, it's that moment when you see their face and you know the gift is so meaningful. And by the way, this is why when I give Anna flowers, I always try in vain, because I have three boys who see everything that I do, I always try to hide the flowers just until the right moment when I can spring it on her so I can see her face and the joy of giving her flowers. Like I said, my boys always ruin it. They come in, "Dad got you flowers." I'm like, "Oh, okay, whatever. I'm not bitter." It is always more satisfying to give than it is to receive. There's just a joy to it. Likewise, there's a joy of sharing the gospel with others. Church, there is a deep privilege to be used by God. And then there's this worshipful wonder when we start to hear his words coming from our lips. And then the
almost uncontainable joy when a person actually receives Christ. And then there's that profound honor to helping that new believer navigate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Have you led someone to Christ? I mean, if you have not yet already, I have been praying for you this week that you would have the honor to lead someone to Christ. It's an honor. I want for myself an increasing amount of joy. Can you agree with me? Do you want that too? I want an increasing amount of joy. Sharing the gospel is one of the most joy-giving things ever because Christ is the greatest ever. So quick pause. Cross Creek Bible Church. You might be wondering, how can Cross Creek Bible Church actually accomplish this? The church, as you tell me, has not enough money to give, and we're all old. That's what you tell me. I have three answers. First, God is greater than our lack of money and more powerful than our old bodies. I can stop there. But I also want to say this, two other answers. The nations are in Aloha as well as Austria. The nations are in Beaverton as well as Bangladesh. We don't have to go that far to reach the nations. Three, this sermon here is not meant to solve anything, right? Cross Creek, we have years to figure out what it means as a church to respond to God's global concern. And so we will seek him together. So in closing, I want to ask this question. Why in the world would I choose this as the first text that I would ever preach on at Cross Creek Bible Church? First, I see this all over Scripture. I do. And I'll be honest, I want this for myself. I mean, throughout the whole week preparing this, I'm just constantly praying, asking God to give me gladness for his glory among the nations. I understand it cognitively, but I don't always want it. I don't always act on it. I need this sermon too. God, do this to me. Do this to us. Second, here it is. This is my desire for us. That we, that is you, that is me, and everyone who makes Cross Creek their home, that we would be marked by a deep worship of the crucified and risen Christ. And that worship would result in his praise among the nations. Namely, we would declare his gospels to the peoples near and far so that they would come and give him the glory that is only due to him. Cross Creek, this psalm is true and it's aspirational. Because we need him. So let's go to him right now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we declare you deserve all the glory. We deserve nothing, and we are grateful for your grace in and through Jesus Christ. Would you make that reality more clear to us every single day? I ask that now, even this year, that we all would have a greater love and knowledge of Jesus Christ more than any other year that we've ever had. And more than that, God, would you give us the greatest vision for your global glory? And would you give us all the strength that we need and courage to then share that with our friends and our neighbors and the rest of the world? Lord, we pray for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.